Okay, testing, testing. We got sound, guys? All right. Praise the Lord. Well, welcome to another Sunday evening with Zion's Trumpet. Yours truly, Brother Daniel. Welcome, everybody. Hey, K-Men's, how you doing? I lost my voice this week. I got a bug, virus or something, and I lost my voice and haven't got it back yet. So I won't be talking tonight. Well, plus we were very busy this week. Very busy this week. I didn't really have a chance to get anything together. But if I would have, it'd still be on this America thing because it's still on my heart. So what I did is I found, when I was doing my research the other week, I found a little audio message of a brother who's talking on these issues. And I thought I'd play that for you tonight because I can't really talk. But, so before we start out, though, if anybody has anything to share or ask or whatever, I think we're going to have Cameron. Cameron wanted to share something. Also, Jamie. Jamie sent me a audio, what, audio testimony from back home. He said he would have liked to share it the other week when he was here, but he didn't, wasn't on his feet quick enough. He didn't think quick enough. So he sent me an audio. I was going to play that for you of his testimony. And Cameron, one of his sons, also had something he wanted to share. I thought we might do that before we go into this audio because it's pretty long. Did you want to share now? You
I can, yeah.
okay, good.
I think Mama wanted to share right after.
Okay, the mom's got something to share. And then we'll play Jamie, and then we'll play the thing.
Hello, all. It's been quite a week here to say the least. I want to share something that I'm sure Dan has shared before regarding evil spirits, but I don't think people understand just how much we need to hate these evil demonic spirits. Now, I'm only talking about influence-possessed people that know the truth about the state that they're in and know that a spirit has control of them, but do not want to deal with it or even care about the spirits that they're under. As I watch these past weeks how these spirits take hold of people and so very wickedly influence them, I found myself hating these spirits more and more, but that's only half the battle. This is something the Lord has made very real to me. When you see a demon influenced or demon possessed person, we feel something rise up in us that hate these spirits, but we still love that person. But if we still love that person, if we love that person or if we have compassion on that person, we open a door to those spirits, and in a very short time we would be possessed just like them. Now Jesus said in the Gospel of John, "These things I command you, that ye love one another." Then it says in Psalms 139, verses 21 and 22, "Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? And am I not grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies." It may seem that there is a contradiction when, in fact, a twisted definition of what love is. For example, it is love to tell, or is it love to tell a person, "Oh, you're all right. You're going to come through just fine, and really, it's just not that serious." Or is it love to say, "You're not all right. You're a wicked, possessed person going to hell, and also know that God hates you, and I want you out of my house"? The second example is love, guys. It was out of love for the Father when Jesus made a scourge of small cords and drove out all the people out of the temple. It's love when parents discipline their children, and it's love that you tell a person how wicked they are. So evidently, I think we need to hate people with a perfect hatred, the ones who despise the Lord and hate the people of God. We cannot have compassion on them, for it will open a door to their spirits. And second, they deserve to go to hell because they themselves got in the mess they're living in. We can only help other possessed people if it is the will of the Lord's. If we try and help someone without the Lord's help, we will undoubtedly come underneath his or her spirits. And then what help are we to them? This isn't a game. It's a matter of life. It's a matter of spiritual life or death. Thank you, everyone. That's all I had to share.
Thank you, Cameron. Well, Cameron's coming forth in a warrior spirit there. Let me see.
Hi, everyone. Well, Cameron's really coming forth in this, and it's good to let him express things as he sees them. The Lord's really teaching him how to fight a warfare and deal with these ugly spirits. And so we just felt it was good that he just express it the way he felt to express it, say it the way he felt to say it. But now, the Lord is speaking to me this week on a divided heart. The prophet Hosea said that Israel had become an empty vine because they had a divided heart, an empty vine with no fruit. Jesus said that every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every house divided against itself shall not stand. So it is with the kingdom of our heart, that if we have a divided heart, we hinder the moving of the Spirit in our life. In Matthew, Jesus said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind." And he said that the second law is like unto it, "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." He says, on these two commandments hinge all the law and the prophets. So he wants your whole heart. Says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. And he doesn't want a divided heart. And this week it was made very real to me. As we ministered to someone that had a divided heart. And it was made very real how important it is that we don't have a divided heart. I want to give you an example maybe of a divided heart. What we saw, that when God asks us to separate from a thing or a situation or a person or whatever, he wants us to make a clean separation. He wants us to cut that off so that we don't have a divided heart. The children of Israel, in Hebrews it says, they remembered the promises and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. They declared plainly that they were seeking a country. And in verse 15 it says that, truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to return. But now they desired a better country, a heavenly country. So if our heart is divided, and that thing or that situation or that person that God has asked us to be divided from, if we can't make a clean cut there, God will make a way for us to go back to that thing. And of course, we can go back and live the kind of life we want to, but we aren't pressing into the promised land anymore. So when God tells us to separate from something, it's very important that we cut it off, that we let the Holy Spirit cut that thing off, cut that person off, cut that situation out of our life if we want to go on to God, so that we don't have a divided heart, and that so that we do bring forth fruit. I kind of have a burden on my heart about it, that if you go to God and ask him if you have a divided heart about anything that God has asked you to lay down, to put aside in order to press into him, if there's any desire for that thing in your life, if you can feel a desire for that thing, your heart's divided. You haven't cut it off completely. If you can look back, like they looked back, the children of Israel, and thought of the leeks and garlic back there and had a desire to go back to that, then you have a divided heart. And it's very important that you take your heart before God and ask him if anything in there that he's asked you to separate from, to take out of your life, if there's a desire that somewhere down there for that, then your heart's still divided. Because when you cut it off, that thing, you hate that thing, and you just want to walk on in God. I hope I'm making myself clear, but it was very real to me about the thing about a divided heart this week. So just be sure your heart is right with God, that you've given him your whole heart, and that there's not a longing there for something that he's taken out of your life. There's not a longing there to go back to it. If there is, your heart's still divided. We just try and have a clear, clean heart before God. That's about it. Shalom.
Amen. Okay. Looks like we got Sister Irma wants to say something. Go ahead, Sister Irma, you have the mic.
Since everyone's testifying, I just had a little testimony on my heart. This week was not the best one of my life, but today I have victory. I just want to express my joy for God's faithfulness. I'm rejoicing in His love, which has no limit, His grace that has no measure, and His mercy, which endures forever. And I want to thank you, Dan, for your help this week, and Lord bless you. That's all. Thank you.
Amen. Thank you, Irma. God bless you. We all have our struggles to go through and problems, all right? Well, anybody else have anything to share? Okay, well, maybe Edwards, if everybody's still awake or here. Like I said, I'm going to play an audio of Jamie, who left last week, and I think it was after Kim shared. He said he wished he'd share, but he wasn't ready, so he made a little audio clip of his testimony, sent it to me, so I'm going to play that. And I'm going to play this guy's message on America. His name's Tom Eads. And somebody asked me the other week when I was exposing this Christian Day Pinto's video, movie, whatever. Someone asked me, you know, why people who claim to be Christians would deny that America was founded by God. You know, what's the point behind this, somebody asked. I don't pretend to know what goes on in the minds of those kinds of people. I have no idea what they think they're accomplishing by all that. But I do know what the demons in them are trying to do, all right? First of all, the demons are using those kinds of people to glorify Satan instead of God. Most of those who start getting into conspiracy theories end up getting more and more addicted to them as time goes by until the glory of God is obscured and the glory of Satan's power is all they see. And you talk to them and they know all about what the Masons teach about this and what the Satanists teach about that, and they learn all the symbols and the numbers that they use and all this kind of stuff, and their minds become filled with evil under the guise of searching for truth. I mean, they can say they know Jesus wins in the end, you know, and they can continue to claim that they're glorifying Him by what they're doing, but they're deceived. You know, what they're doing is creating an insatiable thirst to know the evil of Satan and his power. That's what they're doing. Another thing that they're doing, the demons use these kind of people to blaspheme the name of God. See, that's what the second beast in Revelation 13 makes the people worship the first beast who blasphemes the name of God in heaven. Okay? And so Christian people are being deceived by these spirits in order to align with people who are blaspheming God, and they can't see it. See, if it was God who raised up America, not the devil, not Antichrist, not the Masons, not the Jesuits, then it's blasphemy to say it was Antichrist that raised it up, to say it was Satan who raised it up, okay? Satan just loves it when we attribute the things of God to him, or vice versa. The third thing these demons are doing through these kinds of people is they're giving Americans, including Christian Americans, an excuse so they won't have to take the responsibility for the demise of the nation God has given them. See, if this nation was founded by Antichrist through all these powerful demonic secret societies like the Freemasons and the Rosicrucians and Jesuits, Illuminati and all that, then it's not our fault the nation has turned its back on God. It's not our fault. See? We've been at the mercy of powerful supernatural forces from the very beginning. It's those evil Masons. It's those evil Jesuits who, through the power of Satan, took control of our government from the very beginning. The America was never really a republic, all right? The people never really had any power over their government. We never really had a choice as to whether or not we would elect righteous or wicked leaders. God didn't really give us a government of the people, by the people, and for the people. It just seemed like He did. All that talk about self-government, all that talk about, you know, the people being the ones who's going to choose the destiny of the nation through who they elect, through how they live, that's all nonsense. It's just smoke and mirrors, see? We all know that behind all that fancy political talk about a representative republic, it's the Masons, it's the Jesuits, it's the Satanists who have always controlled every aspect of America and its destiny. See, we didn't really have a chance to keep the nation we were given by God through righteous living and participation in the national political sphere. You know, we all know that even if we would have diligently watched our politicians, even if we would have taken the time to find out what the what kind of people they were, what they stand for. Even if we'd have held them accountable after they were elected, it wouldn't have mattered. Because the devil has been in complete control of the nation from behind the scenes ever since the days of the revolution. You know, we know we couldn't have stopped America from going into apostasy, even if we wanted to, even if we had tried to. Because, of course, the builders of Washington, D.C., they were all Satanists, as were the founding fathers, you know. And they dedicated this nation to Satan through the designs of the buildings, through the decorations they put on those buildings, through the layout of the streets and roads in the capital of the nation, which supposedly form a pentagram. Okay, everyone knows that Satan is more powerful than God or his people. Everyone knows that once the Masons or the Jesuits or some Satanist puts his mark on something, that thing automatically becomes his property, and God can't do anything about it or change that reality. God's powerless. The devil has all power. As soon as he puts a mark on that building, it belongs to him. He's, you know, puts a mark on something, it belongs to him, that's it, and God can't do anything about it. The devil's more powerful than God. That's what these theories bring. Of course, everyone knows we didn't really have a choice to teach or not teach our children the Christian faith as they're growing up. We all know that Satan was in control of all the public institutions of the nation from the beginning, including our schools. So it wasn't our fault the schools started replacing the Bible with godless humanistic textbooks, was it? We had no power to stop that, because America has never really been our country, has it? It's always belonged to Satan. It's always belonged to Antichrist. It's always belonged to the Masons and the Bilderbergers and the Illuminati. And they've always done what they wanted. They set up any kind of all the wicked rulers they wanted. We had no power to do anything about it. That's right. According to all the conspiracy theorists, the American people have been at the mercy of Satan since the days of the Revolution. We've had no power to stop or change the course of these Satanists they put them, you know, the nation on. Satan is all-powerful, and we're just a bunch of helpless victims of his evil plans. You see? I'll tell you, that whole attitude makes me want to vomit. It's the citizens of America, the citizens of this nation, not the Masons, not the Jesuits, who have turned the country over to Satan piece by piece, bit by bit, for the last 100 years. We aren't victims, people. We are traitors. The people of this nation are the traitors. We're the ones who sold this nation to wicked leaders because we didn't want to serve the God who gave us this nation. And now it's too late to stop the coming destruction because the foundations have been destroyed. And the most important foundation has been destroyed is the righteous population. See, electing Christian senators, congressmen, judges, trying to rebuild our once Christian institutions, that's not going to do a thing. That won't help at all because the entire population of America has become degenerate whoremongers who hate God and despise righteousness. And many, many millions of them are demon-possessed, totally demon-possessed. You can't bring this nation back with that kind of population. It's impossible. Yes, America was. It was indeed a Christian nation and a great nation. The God of Israel gave us the greatest nation in the history of this planet. And look what we have done with it. And when I say we, I don't mean maybe my generation. I think since probably 1962, when they took prayer out of that was the beginning of the end. That was a point of no return. I mean, there was a certain point where you couldn't do anything about America. It was over. But up until that point, from the Revolution until the 1950s and 1960s, this whole thing could have been stopped. Americans and American Christians were too lazy, too carnal, one in the world, one in flesh, one in money, to care about what's happening to their government that God gave them. And all these morons who run around preachers and Masons who have control of everything, and the devil has control of everything, they're removing the responsibility that belongs on us for destroying our own nation. That's what they want. That's Calvinism in a political cloak. You don't have any choice. The sovereign devil had the country from the beginning. Nothing you could have done about it. When in fact, we gave the devil this country piece by piece, bit by bit, because of our sin and our iniquity. And we got to come up to it and acknowledge it. And all these conspiracy theories let us off the hook. It's not our fault. It's the Illuminati's fault. We had no chance. They have all the power. The devil has all the power. That's bull. I'm just warning you guys, don't ever listen to these people. Don't ever listen to blind fools like Pinto, like that moron to put that thing out, and many, many other ones who are on the web. America was not taken from us by secret societies and by Satanists. Nothing could have ripped this nation out of the hands of the sovereign God who raised it up except the people to whom it was given, and we gave it over. I'm so sick of these morons who are doing the devil's work, speaking the devil's talk, and bringing God's people, releasing them from the responsibility that's on their shoulders for the destruction of this nation. Okay, anyway, so I'm going to play Jamie's clip. what his testimony. I'm going to play this message. It's in two parts. It's about an hour and a half total. He goes to the beginning of the history of the nation, founding fathers, and then some of the things that they left us, which if we'd have kept their idea and would have obeyed what they left us, what we've seen happening now would not have happened. Now, we know it's God's timetable. We know God allowed it to happen. We know he knew it from eternity past. He knew what was going to happen to America. And he laid out his plans accordingly to what he knew, foreknew, we would do with this nation. But that doesn't mean God made us do that. Or the devil made us do that. We did it. It's on our heads. It's our responsibility. And we need to repent for trying to pass it off to the devil and the Illuminati and the conspiracists. Okay? So I'm going to switch this thing over here. It takes me a couple seconds. It'll be about an hour and a half. If you can't stick around, that's fine. I'll put it up. You can hear it some other time. Okay? If you can stick around, I think you'll find it interesting.
Hi, everyone. I felt prompted of the Lord to share a testimony that was actually stirred in me through Kim's testimony Sunday night. My testimony is a little different, but I hope it will still bless someone. Kim was sharing about the uncomfortable, tired, and irritated feelings that she was having when Dan gave the first part of his message entitled, Was America Founded by Antichrist? And how she had actually accepted that information some years ago. And she also knew that she needed to renounce that in her life. And I thank you, Kim, for sharing that testimony. I, too, was greatly affected by Dan's message. Though, again, my testimony is a little different. Dan had touched on it at the end of the second part of his message. And he was given a warning about getting involved with conspiracy theories because of the false information that goes along with them. Well, I was one of those people that had gotten too deeply involved in conspiracies years ago. I'll try to share without going into too much detail. I was exposed to 9/11 conspiracy theories back in late 2007. Not only did I wholeheartedly fall for everything in these theories, but also I had quickly developed an unquenchable thirst for more. Believing everything in the 9/11 theories also opened up the road to many other conspiracy theories, past and present, ranging from banking and gold to oil and government and even food and into the medical field. By mid-2008, I was constantly looking for the conspiracy behind every story and who was doing what and why they were doing it, and who was behind the scenes. At the time, I was easily swallowing all the false information that is deceptively woven into the fabric of some truth. I would have, more than likely, believed everything that this Mr. Pinto was promoting on his video that Dan has been exposing the last couple of weeks. Little did I know at the time, and what I feel now is that I opened up myself to a spirit that lurks along with these conspiracy theories. I wanted to make a confession now before the Lord and even those that are listening that not only had I opened up the door to this spirit that I was under through these theories, but it also opened up the door to another spirit of a self-sufficient lifestyle. My immediate family quickly came under these spirits back in 2007 and 8, some more than others, and I not only asked the Lord's forgiveness for my sins, but also my family's forgiveness for exposing you to these spirits. I am sorry, and I ask the Lord's mercy. The more I think about the effects these spirits had on us, the more grieved I become. I personally have renounced these spirits and repented before the Lord and will fight to remain free from them. As the months go by and even the years, it becomes more and more real to me why Dan has said for years that we must constantly be watching with the discernment of the Holy Spirit to be on guard for the enemy at every corner. One of the easiest ways which we can hinder our spiritual growth is to have our mind occupied with the affairs of this life, whether it be in conspiracy theories or even the news in general, and it can even be other things, many other things. It can be our jobs, our family. When we're preoccupied with anything, it will hinder, if not completely kill us spiritually. So thanks everybody for hearing me out, and God bless everyone.
Jeremiah chapter 35. Some of you may be familiar with this story already. The major prophet Jeremiah is going to tell a story about how there were a clan called the Rechabite family, and they're going to be put to a test. Now, the time period is this. It's about 606 to 607 B.C. In 605 B.C. was the first exile out of Jerusalem done by the Babylonians. That's the time when Daniel and his friends were taken into exile. So this is about a year before. And this is part of the warning that God's going to have to his people at that time, just a year before the first exile from Jerusalem is going to happen. And he's going to use the Rechabite family as a lesson so he can teach his people. God is going to teach a lesson to his own people. And he's going to use the lesson of a clan or a people called the Rechabites. Start with me in verse 1. This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord during the reign of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah. Go to the Rechabite family and invite them to come to one of the side rooms of the house of the Lord and give them wine to drink. So I went to get Jaazaniah, son of Jeremiah, the son of Habazaniah, and his brothers and all his sons, the whole family of the Rechabites. I brought them into the house of the Lord, into the room of the sons of Hanan, son of Igdaliah, the man of God. It was next to the room of the officials, which is over that of Messiah, son of Shalom, the doorkeeper. Then I set bowls full of wine and some cups before the men of the Rechabite family and said to them, drink some wine. So here's the test. Now I got to tell you something before we get started too far into this. Rechab, who is the forefather of the Rechabite family, he lived in about 970 B.C. So this is about 365 years since Rechab, the Rechabite family, 370 years later. And I'll tell you something about Rechab here. Is he lived during the time of King David. And Rechab, him and his brother, Benaiah, went and murdered Ishbosheth and took his head to David to say, hey, look what we got here. Ishbosheth, your enemy, you know him? We lopped his head off. Here you go. And David said, what are you doing killing a man like that? And then he had Ishbosheth, he had Rechab executed. And it was very humiliating for Rechab. So there's a stain on the Rechabite family. Just remember that as we go on. There's some skeletons or bones in the closets of the Rechabite family. And it's been 370 years later. But they replied, we do not drink wine, because our forefather Jonadab, son of Rechab, gave us this command. And it's four parts to his command. Number one, neither you nor your descendants must ever drink wine. Number two, also you must never build houses. Number three, sow seed. And number four, plant vineyards. You must never have any of these things, but must always live in tents. Then you will live a long time in the land where you are nomads. The reason why they are nomads is they are itinerant metal workers. And just like the Philistines had metalworking trade secrets that the Jews did not have at the time, in the same way, so the Rechabite family. And they are itinerant metal workers, which means they really didn't have a land of their own, and they would move around. Now, if they stayed in one place too long, or they started intermarrying or intermingling too long, then the secrets would kind of get out. You know, they start intermarrying, then it'd be kind of hard to keep the secret if it goes in through the family through intermarriage and such. So Jonadab, son of Rechab, had some foresight. He said, look, if we're going to survive as a people, because we're unique, okay? We're not like everybody else on the face of the planet. We're a unique group of people. Remember these things I'm telling you. We're a unique group of people. And for us to survive, for us to remain who we are as Rechabite families, these are the commands I'm giving you. Now, if you sow seed, you're going to start farming and everything. You're going to stay there a long time. You're not going to want to pick up and move on when the time comes, because you want to harvest the stuff. And if you build a house, you're not going to want to, you know, leave a house that you just built. And the drinking wine, I think that just had to do with intermingling with the customs of the people that you would be with. You're going to stay separate from people wherever you go, okay? Because if you're going to do, if you do that, you'll be able to live a long time as nomads, keep your family uniqueness and heritage, and be able to move forth. And for 370 years, the Rechabite family did that. And they are presented with a test here. And they did not do it. Verse 8, we have obeyed everything, look at that word, everything, our forefather, Jonadab, son of Rechab, who lived 370 years ago, or in the case of Jonadab, may have been 340 years ago, son of Rechab commanded us, neither we nor our wives nor our sons and daughters have ever drunk wine, built houses to live in, had vineyards, fields, or crops. Now, this is not, I just want to say, this is not a chapter that is primarily about being a teetotaler and the virtues of that. If you want to work on that kind of thing, you're going to have to look elsewhere. This is primarily about a set of commands given by a forefather to the people to be passed on through the generations for the purpose of preserving the uniqueness of their family and their heritage. And these are commands that are literally going to affect their destiny and their ability to survive as a people.